Good afternoon, friends. Thank you for coming out in the middle of the day. It's been a privilege to be part of this journey here at West End over the past few hours. I've kept saying that my aim or my hope during this time has not been to give any prayer technology. There's a time for that, where we learn about the specifics of prayer and how to pray. What I've been seeking to do very simply is to try help us develop a praying imagination. And I hope that as we do that, that you'll find your desires for prayer being whetted and deepened. If you would like to follow me as I share with you the reading for our meditation today, it's from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14. What I have been doing is I've been looking at prayer through the lenses of some of the questions that God asks us in the Bible, and I'll be doing that again tonight. I'm not doing this for this lunchtime meditation. It's Mark chapter 14, verse 32 onwards. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Thanks be to God for God's word to us in Scripture today. The last time I was in your country, I heard a delightful story about prayer that I love sharing with everyone in South Africa, so I thought I'd share it with you in Nashville as well. I think it comes from Texas, where, and I believe it's a true story, where a group of entrepreneurs got together to build a bar right across the way from the local church, whose denomination I will not mention. But the church were outraged. And rather than seeing this as a wonderful, wonderful missional opportunity to be the presence of Christ, they decided to pray against this. And they prayed. But the building went up. And just before the building, the bar was to be opened, there was an unusual storm, lightning storm. It raised the bar to the ground. The bar owners were outraged, absolutely outraged, and they blamed the prayers of the church for what had happened. So they decided to take the church to court and to sue them. The church was outraged that they were being sued. and for being seen as the reason for this bar being demolished. And so they were fighting each other in the court, and the judge said, you know, this is the first time in my life that I've come across bar owners who believe in the power of prayer and a whole church that don't. And sometimes, let's be honest, it is difficult to believe in the power of prayer. There are times, and those times come for you and they come for me, when it seems as if God is on mute. Times when prayers seem to be unanswered. I just think of some situations that I've left behind in South Africa. I think of a young couple. They have an eight-month-old child. And for the past 8 months, this child simply has not slept. Every night, the father and the mother have prayed just for the child to go to sleep. The more they've prayed, the less the child has slept. And quite desperately, and tiredness brings you to a place of desperation. The father said to me the other day at church, "Trevor, I still pray, but I no longer believe that God will act." It's a kind of practical atheism that I can understand. I think of a mother who met me at the funeral the other day of her daughter Robin. A beautiful, beautiful young woman in her mid-30s who had taken her own life in the most horrific, horrific way. And her mother saying to me at the funeral, "You know, Trevor, when she left in her car, I knew what she was wanting to do, and I prayed for God to stop her." Why didn't he? I think of a minister on our own staff at Northfield, where I minister, whose wife has, it would seem, an inoperable tumor. And as a congregation, we have held her in our hearts and our minds and our prayers. But it seems as if the tumor is getting worse as she struggles to move and to walk. Maybe even as I just go through these circumstances, it just brings to mind moments in your own life when prayers have not been answered, when God seems to be on mute, when praying is very, very hard. And all I want to do again this morning, something very simple. I want to invite you to come with me and to keep company with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the details of that moment. Jesus is now aware that his vocation as God's Messiah will involve suffering, torture, and execution. Jesus is aware of that. He is aware now that the way in which God is going to overcome evil is the way of sacrificial, self-giving love. Jesus is aware of that. The cross is looming. And we are told by Mark that he is deeply troubled and distressed and overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. And it's in the midst of this moment that he prays a 21-word prayer. And it's a prayer that I just want to put at the very center of our own hearts and our minds and our meditations this lunchtime. And I'm praying so deeply that as we hold this prayer at the center of our worship today, that somehow through this prayer, God will speak to us in such a way that we will learn how to pray when God is on mute. Notice with me, first of all, that in this dark, difficult, and struggling moment for Jesus, notice that Jesus calls God Abba. Abba. Now, as a Jew, Jesus had many titles that he could choose to address God with from the Old Testament. He could have called God King. He doesn't. He could have called God Almighty. He doesn't. He could have called God Rock. He doesn't. He could have even called God Shepherd. He doesn't. He uses a title that it would seem has never, ever been used before for God in human history. He calls God Abba. Abba. The point of that title, scholars point this out very clearly, the point of that title is not that God is masculine. Let that go. Let that go. The point of that title is its profound intimacy. It's tender trusting. It's deep reverence. Abba. So in this moment when God seems to be on mute, Jesus knows God is Abba, and he knows that he is Abba's son. Would you agree, friends, that in those moments when God seems to be on mute, it's almost as if we move into a default picture of God, that God is against us? It's deep, it's primitive, it's instinctual. It's our default picture of God. No matter what our profession is of God, we may say Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that God is a God of love, but when life falls apart, it's almost as if we are dragged into this default that God is against us. And so I go visit a man in hospital who has worshipped in a church for over 40 years, who has spoken about God's love again and again and again. And as he lies in his hospital bed, I quote him. He says to me, "Trevor, what have I done to deserve this from God?" And we don't blame him, but he's been pulled into a default position, a default picture of God. And I almost sense that is what the evil one does in moments when life crashes. It's the temptation to believe that God is not good. Our deepest need when God is on mute is to know Abba. And to know that we are Abba's beloved. And that is the ministry of Jesus. Jesus comes to reveal God as Abba. Jesus comes so that we can participate in his confidence in Abba. Jesus comes to tell us that God is not behind the evil and the tragedy that happens every day in our lives and our nation. Jesus comes so that we can say, there is nothing bad about God. Paul puts it beautifully in Galatians, that God sends the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts, not our heads, into our hearts crying, Abba, Abba. And I pray that if you are in a moment where God seems to be on mute, that in this moment, Jesus will breathe his Spirit into your heart, that you may cry out, even in the darkness, Abba. Come back to the prayer. Come back to the prayer. In his moment of struggle and darkness and difficulty, and I'm going to use the words here of Ignatius of Loyola, Jesus knows that God is always greater. Always greater. Abba, everything is possible for you. Go back to that prayer. Everything is possible for you. And so in Jesus' own moment of being overwhelmed by sorrow, he acknowledges the greatness of God. He does not downsize God. He looks up in his moment of being overwhelmed, in the moment when it seems as if God is silent, and affirms that God is always greater. Now again, and I'm sure you would agree, I think you would agree, that in those moments when life falls apart, in moments when we feel the silence of God, when prayers that we have prayed for years have not been answered, it is so easy. The one temptation, God is not good. The other temptation, God is not powerful. And so we downsize God. We limit God to the pain, and it's understandable, of our own experience. And it's when we do that that Jesus comes alongside of us with his prayer in Gethsemane and draws out from us a renewed confidence that God is always greater. That God is always greater than our sorrow, our confusion, our tragedy, our pain, our loss. Always greater. Always greater. But come back to the prayer just one last time, and let's now go down. Abba, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus, in his moment of struggle, is utterly honest and utterly trusting. Both and. Utterly honest. Take this cup from me. I don't want to go through with it. It's too much. It's too much. Take this cup. Remove it from me. Remove it from me. We've spoken a lot about honesty and prayer. Martin Luther's one comment about prayer, never lie to God. And so when we pray in those moments when God is mute, we pray truthfully our experience, whatever our experience is. Take this cup from me. We pray our anger, our disbelief, our confusion, our uncertainty. And as we pray honestly, and we see this in the Psalms again and again, when we start with honest prayer, it's almost as if we open up our experience for God to reorientate us in our disorientation. God does that. Have you noticed? Psalms begin in anguish and pain and lament and confusion, and they end in praise and adoration and trust. And that's the journey we go on when we pray honestly. And yet there's also this utter trusting of Jesus, even in his darkest moment. Yet not what I will, what you will. Jesus reverses the prayer that was prayed in the first garden. Do you remember that? Adam and Eve, God, not your will, our will. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayer is reversed. Not my will, but your will, God. And here is a trusting by Jesus in the Father, in Abba, that God is utterly trustworthy. Utterly. I often say to our congregation back home, that in moments of unanswered prayer, in moments when God seems to be on mute, we either choose to go in one of two directions, and it is a choice. We either choose to go in the direction of resentment, of cynicism, of isolation, and maybe eventually of atheism. Sometimes I can understand that choice. Sometimes I can understand it when you see what some have gone through. But there's another choice to make. Another choice. And it's a choice which says, God, I don't understand what is going on. My whole being protests against the senselessness of the pain in my life and the life of my loved ones and the life of my country, and I don't know how you can allow it, but I am going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you are good. I'm going to trust that you are loving. I'm going to trust that you are always, always greater. I'm going to trust that there is nothing bad in your heart. And you may say to me, Trevor, I can't trust like that. And we don't manufacture that trust. It gets given to us as we keep company with Jesus. As we keep company with him in Gethsemane. When he prays this 21-word prayer. As we keep company with him on the cross. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in his next breath, Father Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. As we keep company with him on Holy Saturday, when God is silent and on mute, but at work, because on Easter Sunday, God acts and raises Christ from the grave. And the God that we worship is the God of Gethsemane, the God of Calvary, the God of Holy Saturday, and the God of Easter Sunday. And so we know, when God is on mute, we keep praying that 21-word prayer, because we know, in the wonderful words of Frederick Buechner, that the worst thing that can happen to us is never the last thing.